Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all. My name's Paul. I am one of the ministers here, and as of recently, the sponsor of an exclusive line in fashion wear for teenagers. Not just teenagers. Okay. It's on, Simon. I got conned out of some money a couple of weeks ago. The daft thing was that I kind of knew I was being taken for a ride, but, well, I was fairly sure I was being taken for a ride, but there was this offer online, and it just seemed too good to be true. But there was an outside chance that it was real. So I took a calculated risk. If I'd known for sure that this was a legitimate company, I'd have probably spent an awful lot of money with them. But it was too tempting to pass by. But I just spent a little bit because I had a strong suspicion that this was not an honest business. It was not an honest business. And it was only a few pounds, but they've now got my few pounds, and I haven't, and I won't be seeing that money again. These things happen. I had somebody flirt with me online a few months ago. She told me that she was a 25-year-old bikini model, and she felt a deep soul connection with me after one game of online Scrabble, in which, incidentally, she didn't make any words longer than four letters, so that kind of backed up her claims. And there was just something about me after one game of Scrabble. Why are you laughing? And I didn't believe for a single moment that she was a 25-year-old model from California. I think it was rather more likely that she was a 55-year-old bloke with a big beard working in a call centre in Azerbaijan. But I told Astrid and I told Jess, and I played along for a laugh just to see where it would go. And it was less than 24 hours before she offered me a really good deal on Bitcoin, because I was such a dear friend. I declined. And what bothers me isn't the lost money. It really was just a few pounds. And what bothers me isn't that my Scrabble opponent turned out not to be exactly what she claimed to be. It's the fact that this kind of stuff feels so normal these days. Unless you've somehow isolated yourself from the modern world, you almost certainly receive letters or phone calls or emails or chat messages or web adverts on a regular basis from people pretending to be somebody that they're not, or claiming to offer you a service that they are never going to deliver, with the sole intention of separating you from your money. I've got three different members of the Nigerian royal family in my address book, and every single one of them wants to give me millions of dollars. It's just how life is, isn't it? An actual honesty in business, or in politics, or even in Scrabble, is just something that we've come to no longer expect, isn't it? And if we don't expect it from anybody else, why shouldn't we play by the same rules? For the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about justice. We've been thinking about God's justice, and we've mainly been thinking on a global scale. We've been thinking about international oppression and justice in the face of poverty and of global inequality and that sort of thing. Today, I want to bring us in much closer to home, because justice, I think, like charity, begins at home. It begins with how I behave towards those people around me. It begins with how I do business, not just in the commercial sense, but in the business of home life and in the business of church life. What does the Bible have to say about what it looks like for me personally to live justly? We're going to jump into the Old Testament law, and we're going to look at some verses from Deuteronomy. If you're wanting to follow, if you've picked up one of the red Bibles, incidentally, if you haven't, it is quite acceptable to walk to the back and grab one from one of the two Bible racks. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 25, which is on page 202 in the red Bibles, or of course, look it up on your phones or whatever else you've brought with you. So Deuteronomy 25, and I'm down at the bottom of page 202. I'm going to read from verse 13. Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large and one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. My dad spent his entire working life at a place called the National Physical Laboratory, which is in Teddington down near London. And although this wasn't his particular speciality in what he did there, one of the things that they've done for generations at the National Physical Laboratory is they look after our national standards. So they have a kilogram weight there, which is accurate to within less than half of a millionth of a gram. Less than half of a millionth of a gram. And that's the kilogram weight against which all other kilogram weights are checked to make sure that they're accurate. And obviously it's not quite as simple as that, but if I buy a kilogram of chocolate, that will have been weighed on scales that have been made by a company whose manufacturing tolerances have been verified in a laboratory which has been checked by a standards officer from the National Physical Laboratory. It kind of works like that. To make sure that my kilogram of chocolate doesn't actually weigh only 900 grams, which would be an abomination to the Lord. But in Bible times, they had no National Physical Laboratory, and so things were a lot less regulated. And what would happen is an unscrupulous trader would have two different weights in their bag, and they might both look like a 10 shekel weight, but one of them would weigh only 9 shekels and one of them would weigh 11 shekels. So when they were buying something, they could put the heavy weight on the scale so they would get a little bit more for their money. And then when they were selling that same thing to the customer, they'd put the lighter weight on the scale so the customer would get a little bit less for their money. It was the original double standard. And God hated it. God hated it. And some of them had other schemes. Some of them had dodgy scales instead of dodgy weights. So they'd weigh just slightly off center. So one side would weigh heavier than the other, if that makes sense. And there's other verses that talk about similar things. In Proverbs 11, we read, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." And in ancient times, the rabbis recognized that that principle was something that needed to be applied more broadly. So they had rules that traders mustn't keep their weights in salt, because they believed that if you kept your weights in salt, it actually made them heavier. I haven't been able to find out whether that's true or not, but it's what they believed. They ruled that when you were selling liquids, you mustn't froth up the liquid so it looked like there was more in the bottle than there was actually in there. They had a rule that if you were selling land, you mustn't measure the land at the time of year where the temperature would mean that the measure got slightly shorter and people would get less land for their money. They even had rules about how regularly storeholders had to wipe clean their weights to make sure they were weighing accurately. And the idea was really simple. If you were doing business with one of God's people, you should know that you were getting an honest deal. If you were doing business with one of God's people, you should know, you shouldn't have to question it. You should know that you were getting an honest deal. The challenge is, I think, that we can become so desensitized to the culture that we're immersed in. I don't know whether you've come across it, but they've coined a new word in recent years. There's a new word, truthiness. Have you come across that? Truthiness. You can look it up in a dictionary. It means the sense in which something is true when the facts all say the opposite, but somebody still feels that it's true. Or maybe just wishes it was true. So truthiness describes something which is basically patently untrue, but somebody still presents as true on the basis that their strength of feeling outweighs any need for any kind of evidence whatsoever. It's a word that only exists because people needed a way to describe conspiracy theories and modern politics. Because we've all come to accept that in the world of politics, far too often, when somebody says that something is true, it doesn't mean that they believe that it's true. It means that they believe that you have no way of proving that it's not. Truth has become a slippery and evasive idea. And it's so easy for us to get sucked into that mindset, isn't it? It's so easy because we're so immersed in it. It's so easy to get sucked in. I worked, only very briefly, for a Christian organization as part of a team. Everybody on that team was somebody that was training for ministry at the time that I was doing this job. And it was the kind of job where you had to fill in a timesheet. So at the end of the week, you would hand in a timesheet saying what hours you'd worked, and they would pay you according to the hours that you'd worked. Except they didn't. And I'm the kind of person that checks. And I pretty quickly realized that I wasn't getting paid for all the hours that I'd worked. And so I challenged it. And I was told that what they did was they deducted half an hour for every day because they assumed that we would exaggerate our hours on the timesheet. That got escalated to senior management so fast it made the bursar's head spin. But what a tragic mindset. What a tragic mindset. Of course you will be just slightly dishonest. Because everyone is. Of course you will. Contrast that with the guy who used to fix my car when I lived where we used to live in Kent. He ran the kind of garage that it looked like it had been built in the 19th century and not touched since. You know, probably still had a Model T Ford in one of the sheds around the back. It was that kind of place. And he actually went to my church, but that wasn't the reason that I used him as a mechanic. It was because I trusted him absolutely. If I took the car in for a job, I'd sometimes pick it up at the end of the day and I'd say, yeah, how much? And he'd say, took me 5 minutes, no charge. If he told me that the car needed some work doing that I hadn't expected it to need doing, I had no question in my mind whatsoever that that job needed doing. Because he would be just as likely for me to take the car in and say, I think this needs doing, and to go back an hour later and say, no, it doesn't need doing at all. It just needed a hit with a mallet or something. I don't know. He was totally trustworthy. And everybody knew it. Half the town wanted to use his garage because he had a reputation for the truth. We need to reclaim truth as a quality worth holding on to, don't we? We need to reclaim truth as a value to stand by, not a tool to manipulate to our own ends. And whether that's in business dealings or tax returns or just in our day-to-day interactions with other people. Have you ever had cause to say to a shop assistant, I'm really sorry, I think you've undercharged me. Are you sure you've scanned everything? Have you ever had have you seen the look on their faces? It is the shortest cut to sharing your faith with someone that I've ever come across. Why would you tell me that? Well, actually, I'm a Christian and I believe the truth is important. But it's the last thing that's done. Please don't do it as a way of sharing the gospel when somebody hasn't undercharged you because you'll just look daft. But if the opportunity arises, if the situation arises, what's your default reaction? It comes into all sorts of things. It comes into the way that we argue. Not that we argue, obviously, but if you're a keen debater, as many of us in church are, you'll know that in every heated discussion, there's a moment where temptation comes in. Because if I just exaggerate this point, if I stretch the truth a little bit over there, my argument will be unassailable. And they probably won't be able to prove that it's not true. And you may win the argument, but you walk away with two different weights in your bag. Let me tell you the other time that I think that Christians regularly lie. It's in the arena of that bastion of trustworthy communication, the internet. And I need to tell you something. It might be something you haven't realised before, and it might come as a horrible shock. People on the internet lie. Is that news? In fact, more importantly, people on the internet who support the same good, worthy causes that you support and who appear to hold to the same high ideals that you hold to also sometimes lie. And those things on the internet that are lies do not have a big red badge on them that says lie. But I'll tell you what, do you know what every single lie on the internet has? A share button. Every one of them. And if you're going to share somebody else's truth, then the onus is on you to check your facts and make sure that their truth is the actual truth. And it's not difficult to do. There's all sorts of really very reputable fact-checking sites out there. I've got a friend. He's highly intelligent, and he holds a lot of views that I'm in sympathy with. He's an ardent, and I mean very, very ardent, supporter of environmental activism. And I'm very largely in sympathy with those causes. His politics are extremely left-wing, and I tend to lean fairly much to the left-wing as well when it comes to politics. So, by and large, I agree with a lot of the causes that he agrees with. But I've had to block him online because so much of what he posts is absolute nonsense. And it's embarrassing. He has no filters whatsoever. Any post which appears to support a cause that he's in favour of gets reposted with extra layers of vitriol, and he never checks a single fact. I'm sure of it because he's way too intelligent. He never checks a single fact. And some of what he posts is true, quite certainly, but so much of it is distorted or misrepresented or just plain untrue that it totally discredits the rest of it. His scales are off centre. Please don't be an unwilling peddler of somebody else's secondhand lies online, because it's way too easy for us to do. We need to reclaim the truth as a value worth holding on to. Because the person we follow Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we should be people who are known for unvarnished, unexaggerated, unspun, straightforward honesty in all of our dealings. I had a real disappointment when I was preparing to speak this morning, because for years and years I've known the origin of the word sincere. It's one of those interesting facts that I like to trot out when the opportunity arises. You see, the word sincere comes from the Latin sincera, which literally means without wax. And the origin of sincera, as an expression, came from merchants back in those days who were selling pottery. And a lot of pottery would have flaws, it would have cracks, and it would have imperfections in it. And what they discovered was that if you get wax of the right colour, and if you rub it into the cracks and the imperfections and then polish it, it was virtually impossible to tell where those cracks were or even whether there were any cracks in the first place. And so the merchants selling the best quality stuff, the merchants selling the upmarket stuff, would say as a boast, without wax, sincera, sincere, nothing brushed under the carpet, nothing hidden away, nothing covered up, it's sincere. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. It's rubbish. I looked it up. It's not where the word comes from at all. I was absolutely heartbroken. It's so sad. I can never use that illustration again, except I just did. Did you notice that? It is rubbish, but the principle is still a really good one. In a world where there are gaping cracks between the truth that people tell and the actual truth, whether it's to sell a product or to make a profit or to defeat a political opponent or to win an argument in a church meeting, let's be people without wax. Let's be people whose weights and scales and words can be trusted. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we would be dishonest if we didn't say that there are times that we're tempted to be dishonest. Because sometimes it's easier to bend the truth. Sometimes it's beneficial. Sometimes it's profitable. Sometimes it just helps us to save face and protect our pride. But Lord, we believe that truth is a value that's worth holding on to. And so, Lord, we want to ask for your help this morning. Lord, we want to ask for your spirit to work inside us. Would you enable and empower us to live differently in a world where trust is at an all-time low because trustworthiness is at an all-time low? And Lord, we don't want to get swept up with that. We don't want to get carried along with that current. We want to live differently from that. We want to be people like my friend who used to fix my car, that when we say something, people know that it can be relied on because we have a reputation for honesty. So Lord, would you help us to turn away from those temptations that come to bend the truth and to live differently? Lord, would you help us to be people whose weights and scales are accurate and trustworthy? Not just the ones we use for business, but the ones we use on the inside to weigh our words before they come out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.